Let's pray. Our Father, we are filled with thanks this morning because we can sing to you as those in right relationship with you through your Son, through whom we've been set free from the prison of sin and death. We belong to you because we belong to your Son. And the same love relationship that your Son enjoys with you belongs to us when we belong to him. And so that causes us to praise you this morning. Lord God, open up our minds and our hearts to your word. Speak, O Lord. Feed us from the food of your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday morning, we announced our new or renewed mission statement, as well as our new logo right here. And I just want to recap that really quick here. The first step, this blue leaf, stands for belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus, and when we come to belong in him, when we are in Jesus Christ, he gives us a new identity. We have a new father, a new heart, a new freedom, a new family, a new inheritance through faith in Jesus Christ. We are set free. And the blue also kind of stands for water baptism, right? Because through baptism, we go public with our faith. We proclaim to people all around, I'm not who I once was. I've been bought with a price. I have a new DNA in Jesus Christ. On November 18th, we're going to have a baptism service. If you've not taken that step to publicly proclaim your new identity in Jesus, no matter what age you are, I invite you to talk with me or Pastor Dale or Keegan about being baptized and going public with your faith, your new identity, on November 18th. The next step, because we belong to Jesus, we gather to worship Jesus, and then when we're gathered, when we're welcomed into the family, then we take steps to thrive in Jesus through authentic community, in small groups, in serving one another, and building the body of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit through us. Not in our own strength, but in his power. And then when we belong to Jesus and we're thriving in Jesus, God has called us to go with Jesus. Not necessarily go for Jesus, but with him. What does it say in Matthew 28, verse 20? Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So we recognize that we could not go on mission for God without the power of God, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, whom was sent by the Father and the Son. And so this autumn-looking leaf also reminds me of fire. Holy Spirit came upon the first century church in Acts chapter 2, and it was like tongues of fire above their heads. Remember that story? And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter begins to preach, and 3,000 souls come to faith in Jesus Christ. Belong, thrive, go. Can you say that with me? Belong, thrive, go, and stand with me. And now I want you to say something to the person standing next to you. Yes, stand with me. You're going to get your exercise this morning. Had you stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. All right, so we're going to, I want you to not just stare at the screen here and read this. I want you to kind of look at it out of your peripheral vision and say this truth to the person sitting to your left or to your right. Okay, are you ready? This is going to be different, but church is supposed to be a little uncomfortable. All right. With me on the count of three, two, one. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. You can take a seat. Some of you quoted that reference like you were still in Awana or Sunday school right there. Like, why didn't we say it at the beginning? I have to say the beginning and the end if I want to get my points for Awana. I know how this goes. Thrive in Jesus. So last week we talked about belonging to Jesus. And this Sunday I want to talk to you about thriving in Jesus. I have some beautiful plants here. These are real plants, I am told. And here's a beautiful orchid. Evidence is real here. These are thriving plants. They get the proper amount of nourishment, water, sunlight, nutrients through fertilizer in the soil so that they grow, so that they thrive, so that they blossom, so that they bear fruit. And then I have this one given to me by some friends. They were so kind, and like, you can use this one. There is a little, now if you could zoom in here and see, but you can't, but anyhow, I'll walk over here into the bright light. Can you see a little green right there? It's like a little bit of green, kind of. If we watered this and put Miracle-Gro on this and we put it out in the warm sunlight in Florida, not in Michigan, maybe it would start to grow again. Maybe. It's kind of on survival mode. What happens when something goes on survival mode is the extra leaf structure, those stems, they die off in order so that the nutrients goes right to the root. So it's try to survive. To try to survive. Now, some of you thinking, I like the way that plant looks. I like the way this orchid looks. But my life looks like that. I'm on survival mode. Individually, you think about your marriage, and it is not thriving in Jesus. It's surviving barely by the skin of your teeth. You're fighting every day with your spouse, yelling at your kids. There's no peace in your home, and you're barely surviving. Maybe you haven't seen your spouse in a long time. You're still married, but it's like, this is not, he's always at work, you're always at work, you just pass each other in the hallway, you sleep in separate beds. These things happen among Christian families, they do. Maybe your marriage is just barely thriving, barely, just survival mode. Or maybe your finances, your job, the workplace environment, you feel like you're on survival mode. You show up to church on Sunday morning, and you enjoy it most of the time, but then when you go to work Sunday night, if you work third shift, or you show up to work Monday morning, and it's like back to survival mode. I'm barely sustaining here. There's no real fruit in my life. The leaves are falling off, and or maybe your relationship with your kids, your walk with Jesus specifically. Maybe you have lots of head knowledge, lots of theological acumen. You can quote Bible verses back and forth, and you were in Sunday school when you were this tall. And so you have lots of knowledge about Jesus, about his work, about the Bible, factoids galore, and yet your walk with Jesus is on survival mode. It's not thriving. It's not really blossoming, and you know it. But when you show up at church on Sunday, you try your best to put your churchy smile on. And people walk by you and say, how are you doing? I'm good. I'm good. I'm good, I think. And most people around you don't know that you're on survival mode, but you do, and you know God knows too. Maybe you think about it collectively as a church. Churches can slip into this survival mode. It's like, cut all the branches off, remove the leaves, anything we got is to survive, hold the fort, batten the hatches. So how do we thrive in Jesus? How do we thrive in our walk with Jesus? How do we thrive in a Christian marriage or as a follower of Jesus in the workplace, thriving as a member of a local church? Or how does a church collectively thrive in Christ? I want you to turn with me, put your thumb in John 15. That's going to be our central text, John 15. But we're going to set up this backdrop from Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5. Jesus says something there in John 15, and he's just hours away from being tried, from going to the cross, and he's sharing with his disciples in what's called the upper room discourse, the upper room teaching. He's sharing, he's leaning in, and he's giving them these small group teachings. He's there in a small group. He's there in a group of 11 plus him. Judas has already left for the night. So Jesus is there in his small group, 11 guys around the table, and he's leaning in, and they know something ominous is about to occur. And yet, he's giving them the instructions for how they will thrive as followers of him, no matter what circumstance they're facing, no matter what happens in the culture, no matter what happens in their community or in their family and their work, they can thrive this way. But the backdrop to John 15 is often overlooked. We kind of go into the semantics around what a vine looks like, but Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and Psalm 80 give the backdrop of what would have been in every good Israelite's mind and heart, because God had called his people Israel to look like a vineyard. He called them a vine. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. So you have your thumb there in John 15. But Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, here introduces this picture of a vineyard. Like this one. Beautiful vineyard, thriving. Let me sing now from my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. The choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it that was to watch over it, to protect. And he also hewed out a wine vat in it, because this vine was expected to bear fruit. And then he expected it to produce good grapes, delicious ones. Carson and I were eating delicious grapes last night, and then Nancy Campbell, who works in our office here, she's like the mother to everybody. On Friday, she left a delicious bowl of grapes in my office. Delicious, fresh grapes. He, that is capital H, that's God, Yahweh, he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones, rotten, stinking, dried up grapes, not even worth eating like raisins. Now turn with me to Psalm 80, back a few books here. Psalm chapter 80, or you can tap on your screen with me too. I recognize the less I hear pages turning, the more I assume people are using their smartphones. So, Psalm 80, starting in verse 7. O God of hosts, restore us, and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. You removed a vine from Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why have you broken down its hedges? So that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away. I don't know if you've ever seen a wild boar working destruction across a farm field. I have, pretty common in East Texas. They totally tear up the ground and crops. Wipe it out. Looks like a skid steer just went through there with sheep's foot rollers. A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. Now look at verse 14. O God of hosts, that's Lord of all angel armies. That's what that phrase means. Turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine. That's God's chosen people. Even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Here's the same phrase that it began with. O Lord God of all angel armies, restore us, cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. That is to thrive again. And then in John chapter 15, turn with me back there to John chapter 15, Jesus enters the scene, and what does he call himself? He says, I am the true vine. That is what we just read about in Psalm 80 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You saw that. The man that you have strengthened, the Son of Man that you've established, that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, Son of God, fully man and fully God, came to fulfill and be the true vine, the fulfillment of God's command for his people. He's the fulfillment of true Israel. That's who Jesus is, see, in himself. And he says, I am the true vine. And those who belong to Jesus, who are in Jesus Christ, then are linked in with the tap root. They are God's chosen. They are God's beloved. Everything that God has said about that vine is true of you if you are in the true vine. You seeing that? But here's another thing that would have been on the mind of any good Jew in the first century. this magnificent structure, an edifice built really to bring appeasement to the Jews and glory to himself, really, in a sense. This temple where the Pharisees and the Sadducees would frequent and teach from the Torah, place where God wants to dwell, place where he would be worshipped. And yet we know as we read through the Gospels that this place was abused and misused by all the religious leaders of the day, or at least most of them. But from the works of Josephus in his Antiquities, he talks about that in the inner entrance to this temple, it's hard to probably see this, but there were these golden, overlaid with gold, these vines, and these bunches of grapes that would hang from the vines on the pillars in the entrance to the temple were as tall as a man. Can you imagine that? So these clusters of grapes overlaid with gold, vines winding up these pillars, were there, and everybody in that first century would have known about this, would have seen that. And then Jesus enters the scene, and here's where it gets even wilder. So Jesus, look with me at verse 31 of chapter 14, John 14, verse 31, says this to his disciples, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." Where are they going? They're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is right over here, and there you can see the Temple Mount. So it's very likely that Jesus and his 11 followers, on their way out of the upper room in toward the garden, would have walked past the entrance to the temple, and they would have seen this giant overlay, gold, vines, grapes, and then Jesus says, "What? I am the true vine. You think that through entering this you can have access to God, and soon Jesus is going to provide full access to God the Father to everyone who places their trust in him, because he's torn the veil," right? Woo! This is exciting, isn't it? I am the true vine. I am the true vine. When we thrive in Jesus, we thrive in Jesus through, and we're going to answer that really through three simple sections. And I'm going to move through this pretty quickly this morning from John 15. It's in three parts. The whole chapter is categorized in three parts. We thrive in Jesus through three things, three ways. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We saw that heralded in Isaiah 5 and Psalm 80. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now that word, he takes away, in verse 2, is the Greek word airo, which I believe the correct translation for that is not removal, but actually lifting up. I've never been to the Holy Land yet, to Israel. Some friends of mine were just there not too long ago. I'm trying not to be jealous. But one of my professors went there all the time, a guy named Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost. Taught me when he was in his 90s, and he had been over there, I don't know, 30, 40 times leading tours. And he said one time he saw these large, lush vineyards, and he saw the vine dressers there lifting up the branches that were not bearing fruit. And so he asked this vine dresser what he was doing. He said, "Well, this causes the oxygen and the moisture to collect or in the proper way on these branches, on the leaves, and so that it can begin to bear fruit again. And then we prune so that through the pruning process," which often hurts probably, right, if we go into our lives, that's the way that they bear more grapes. So it's not that God decides, "Well, you're not doing anything. It's not working, so toss you out." No. But instead lifts us up and prunes so that we bear fruit. Every branch so that he might bear more fruit. The end of verse 2. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." What is that talking about? Back in chapter 13, he says that you are clean, but not some of you. You could turn there really briefly. It's chapter 13, so just back a couple chapters here. And he says of verse 10 and 11, Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." The word that Jesus has been speaking to them and teaching them has been the gospel of the kingdom, that God's good news for humanity is that he's providing the way through the true vine, through the true bread, through the living water, Jesus Christ. And that when you receive that word, then you are made clean. So you can be in right relationship with God. But Judas never exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ, so he's not clean. But here with the 11, Judas had already walked out into the dark of night to do his dark deed. You've heard the word which I have spoken to you. And then here's the phrase that most of you probably know, probably have memorized, but wonder, how does this really apply? Abide in me. Jesus says, abide in me. That's the first component here. We thrive in Jesus through abiding in Christ, being in union with Christ by grace through faith, but then walking in communion with Christ by grace through faith. Another way to translate this word abide would mean to remain or to dwell or to live in. That Jesus is the life source, that Jesus is the root or the branch, right? Beyond that, he's the root. This is going back to Jeremiah 23 in my mind right now. Jesus is fulfilling all of this picture for us, and we're just linked into him. We can accomplish nothing in and of ourselves. We have no power. We have no life source apart from Jesus Christ. So only through remaining, dwelling, living, abiding in Christ can we bear fruit. So he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. It would be ridiculous for a vine dresser to expect a branch to bear good grapes without being connected to the vine. And yet, that's often how I tend to operate. Maybe you too. It was about 4 years ago, not that long ago, about 4 years ago, pastoring a church, and lots of great things were happening, and as always in church ministry, there were challenges, and I kept loading all of this pressure on myself. It's keeping me up at night, pressing down on my heart, figuratively, and then literally, until my chest started to hurt. And I started taking ibuprofen so that I could go to sleep at night so my chest wouldn't hurt. And I did that for 2 months until I finally, as a stubborn German, Czech, Austrian, I said to my wife, hey, you know, my chest is still hurting. What do you mean? You've been doing this for 2 months taking ibuprofen. You need to go to the doctor. You need to go to the hospital right now. Michael, what are you doing? And I said, yeah, you're right. Because I'd been trying to solve and fix everything in my own strength. Yes, I would pray. Yes, I would read God's word. Yes, I would ask God to guide me. But it was kind of like Michael and Jesus, right? I'll get this work done. You know, God, you do your part, but I got to do my part, try to fix this problem. And it just kept loading on and loading on and loading on and loading on until the chest pains wouldn't go away at all, even during the day. And so I checked myself into a hospital. That was a humbling experience. I was, 31 at the time, and they looked at me, what's wrong today? Well, I've been having chest pains for the last 2 or 3 months, and they won't go away. Oh, you're going to sit right down there in a wheelchair. Like, I don't need a wheelchair. No, that's what we do with people in the Wege Chest Pain Center in Grand Rapids. You sit in the wheelchair, Mr. Michael Bresnaw. Like, okay, all right. Whew. Then they wheeled me into a room and they did EKG and EEG and all these other kinds of things and chest x-rays, and then the doctors came back and they said, what do you do for a living? I'm not making this up. You guys are like, I'm a pastor. Oh, tell me about that. Because we're not finding anything wrong with your heart. There are no markers. There's no sign of infection in your chest cavity. What's going on? I said, well, then they said, how many people do you speak in front of every week? I said, oh, about 300 to 400 people. Oh, church? Counseling with people in your church? Yeah. Problems with your kids? Yeah. Stress in your marriage? Yeah. Financial problems? Yeah. So, Mr. Bresnaw, and they diagnosed me with something, I can't remember the name of it, basically said, you have heartache from all the stress and anxiety that's pressing on your body. You have to let this go. I went then, a couple days later, to our family physician, who's not a believer to my understanding, and he saw the results, and he kind of chuckled and smiled and said, "You're a pastor, right?" "Yes." "Aren't you supposed to give this over to God?" "Yes." "Ah." And then he said, "You should probably go cross-country skiing. You told me you enjoyed that last time we talked last year." You know, because I'd only go to the doctor when my wife forced me into it, you know, for that physical every 5 years. And "Yeah, I should do that." "And why you do that?" "Maybe you should talk to God." "Yes. Thank you, doctor." Because I had to realize the hard way that no real fruit production can occur apart from an intimate communion with Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen through burning out. It doesn't happen through stressing out. It doesn't happen through working yourself to a frenzy, frenetic pace. It happens through intimate relationship with the life source, the true vine, who is Jesus, who has all the strength and all the power and all the wisdom for you and for me. And it doesn't happen any other way. We can try to force it individually. We can try to force this as a church collectively and say, we want to thrive as a church. We want to grow. We want to make disciples. So we're going to work harder to try harder to be better. And we're going to just work and work and strategize till the nth degree and burn ourselves out and bear no fruit. Because apart from abiding in Jesus Christ, no fruit, no lasting real fruit will occur. How ridiculous would it be for a vine dresser to expect a branch by itself to bear fruit apart from the vine, which is the life source? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. It's like, don't forget this. You're the branches. It's not Michael the vine. It's not Pat the vine. It's Michael the branch. Pat the branch, linked into Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I always wanted to write in there, something, some things, a little bit, no, nothing, nothing at all. Nothing at all apart from Jesus Christ. It's thriving in him, depending on his life. There's three ways, really, that you thrive in Jesus when we are abiding in Christ. Depending on his life, remaining in his love, and obeying his word. That's where Jesus is going to go in the next several verses here. I'm not going to dig into all the details, but read over this with me. If you abide in me, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in him, that is, you never belonged to Jesus in the first place, that's how I interpret this, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There's a difference of opinion whether that's a loss of rewards or whether that person never belonged, never was in Jesus Christ, according to verse 1. You can ask me about that later. The big idea here is this, verse 7 again, to his disciples, keep that in mind, context. He's talking to people who are in him, who've been made clean. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You're abiding in Christ. You're depending on his life and you're obeying his word. His word is resting in you. Your desires aligned with his desires because his word is your guide, not your own wishes or wills or desires or what you want to get out of life in your own flesh, but instead what God wills and desires is your wish and desire, your prayer, because his word is implanted in your heart if you're abiding in him. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that is made known, put on display. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruitfulness is the proof of our discipleship. Fruitfulness, back to these healthy plants here. when you are linked in with the life source, the root, the vine, Jesus Christ, your life will bear fruit. If there's no fruitfulness, where's the proof of your discipleship? Fruitfulness is the proof of your discipleship. Not necessarily your salvation, but of your discipleship. Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you depending on his life, remaining in his love, and obeying his commands, his word? Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love, dwell in it, remain there. When I was sitting in that wheelchair, and I had to remember, ultimately, that I could not fix this problem. Try as I must, I couldn't take the chest pains away. Sitting there, I was at the mercy of the attendants, the nurses, and the doctors. Wherever they were going to push me in that wheelchair, I had to go. They told me to sit down. I had to sit down. Lay back, sir, and take a chest x-ray. Okay. Total obedience to Jesus Christ is to obey his commands, is to follow his word, is to depend on his life, and recognize that it's totally surrounded in his love for you. It's not out for your detriment. He's out for your good, to see you bear fruit, to see you thriving, to see you thriving. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Our obedience, joyful obedience, is proof, is a demonstration of our love for him. We don't do it out of duty. We do it out of love, as an act of worship. And just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Do you depend on his life? Obey his word. Remain in his love. And then the second part here, we're going to abide in Christ. We're going to love believers. Loving believers can happen without abiding in Christ. But if we're abiding in Christ, then we're going to be loving all the people who are also in Christ, no matter how difficult that may be. Look with me in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends. This is a dispensational change. There's a $10 word, I'm sorry. But it's when God called Moses his friend, this was a tremendous shift in relationship that God had with a human being called Abraham, called Moses friend. But now Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, calls all of us his friends. And because Jesus Christ is going to lay down his life for his disciples, he laid down his life for us, so we willingly lay down our lives to serve and love one another. That's what agape love looks like. Self-giving, self-sacrificing love. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, it's repeat from the top, that you love one another, that you love one another, that you serve one another, that you don't seek only your own interests, but also the interests of others. Philippians 2, 5 and 11, that Jesus Christ emptied himself of his divine rights and prerogatives to redeem mankind. And so he calls us to have the same mindset, the same heart attitude as we serve and love one another for the sake of God's glory. Think about this, that we are to love each other the way Christ loves us in every circumstance. So if someone offends us, I have to first think, how many times have I offended Christ with my disobedience, my belligerence, my arrogance, my sinfulness, my pride? How many times has Jesus extended grace upon grace and patience upon patience to me? And in that same way, Jesus doesn't give an option out or a caveat here. He says, just as I have loved you, so we love others just the way Christ demonstrates his love toward us in every single circumstance. I believe that's what revival would look like in this church and in every church when we love like Jesus loves us. And we believe that the best way for that to happen is in a Thrive group. Because then we have to get close. Right now, we're in rows. We're in rows of chairs, rows of pews, and you're listening to me teach, and you're being very patient and attentive, and I appreciate that. But in your life, you need a circle. You can't just live in rows of chairs. You have to circle up, and that's what the Thrive group is. It's I can't go this alone. I need you. You need me. We're in this together because through the operation of this Thrive group, through the Holy Spirit's work in each of us individually, then we're built up and edified and we begin to thrive. Fruitfulness does not happen in isolation, but in authentic community. You catch that? To thrive in Jesus means that you are abiding in him, but it also means you're loving believers in a self-sacrificing, self-giving way, and that happens through the uncomfortable thing of being in a smaller group and saying we're going to do life together, and we will irritate each other. One of the first warnings I gave the support staff and pastoral staff when I was interviewing here is, I guarantee you, Keegan, there will be a time when I will drive you nuts and I will irritate you and probably offend you. So, prepare, please. Because that's life, right? And that requires them to love me, and they have done that so patiently. That's just one circle I have, and I'm thankful for that. But all of us need a circle. And that's why we're praying that 100% of Mayfair Bible Church is in a Thrive group, because sanctification, that is the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, that is thriving, that is flourishing in your walk with Christ, increasing, doesn't happen as an isolated incident, but through authentic community together with other believers in Jesus Christ, who God has called you to love through the Spirit-given gifts that he's given to you. So we have a Thrive sign up today. Thrive sign up today. It's an interesting thing, an illustration here. My parents had planted some apple trees in their backyard. They did so about 10, 12 years ago, maybe even longer than that now. And they first planted two trees, and then they realized they needed more trees because apple trees need to cross-pollinate in order to bear fruit. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. A lot of different types of plants, trees, bushes operate this way in God's agricultural economy, and so it is with you and I. One apple tree by itself cannot bear fruit. It can't. It needs to cross-pollinate. It needs to be around other apple trees. So God hasn't built us into this system where it's just one apple tree and then 20 miles away is another apple tree. Instead, he's called us to be in an orchard, or to use Jesus' metaphor, a vineyard. Branches together in the life source, Jesus Christ. Running back to Jesus together. So if you're not signed up for a Thrive group, if you've never been in one, sign up. If you are in one, you need to re-sign up. Dale kind of mentioned that earlier. Yeah, everybody has to re-sign up if you want to be in the same group, or you can switch groups. Bottom line is, be in a circle of believers so that you're thriving, so that you're growing, so that you're bearing fruit, praying for one another, serving one another. Now the third part here. So from abiding in Christ, loving believers, he's called us to witness to the world. It's all connected, and it's all how fruit comes out. Look in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Bottom line is, expect opposition, rejection, persecution, but stay on mission. Just as they persecuted Christ, so they will persecute us. They may reject our message, but some won't. We're to witness to the world. We're to witness to the world. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Ultimately, they're doing it to Christ. If you face rejection or persecution or opposition as you witness to the world about what it means to abide in Christ and love in a radical way that is countercultural and anti-self, and you're rejected and opposed by it, you can say ultimately they're rejecting Christ and not you because you're in Christ. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. I'm going to read right through the end. Bottom line is the last two verses. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. The Gospel of John leading up to this point is showing us these signs, these amazing words, and these amazing works of Jesus Christ that all point to who Jesus is as a testimony to national Israel. Believe, receive, believe, receive. Jesus repeats that word over and over and over. And the end of the Gospel of John says, these things are written so that you might believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But national Israel largely rejected Jesus as the Messiah. There were some who believed. This is what Jesus is talking about here. But now, today, we face the same rejection of Jesus' message, and yet his commission is the same. It hasn't stopped in the first century. It continues on, and he's given us power to go. Verse 26, when the Helper comes, that is the Holy Spirit, we promised in John 14 and John 16, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also. To testify is a picture of standing in a courtroom and proclaiming the evidence is true. Jesus is who he said he was. All that he did and all that he said points toward who he is. Believe. Receive the word. Receive it. So Jesus has called us, if we're abiding in Christ and loving believers, to bear witness to the world. Witnessing in the world. To go. In the power that he has provided. And one way that we might be able to do that is through the Thrive Center. So in March, I got a call on a Sunday afternoon from a community benefactor, a friend, and this person said, this building next to Mayfair Bible Church, I believe that God wants me to buy that and give that to the church. He was speaking of the drum shop and the what was Flushing Karate next door. And I said, really? And some of you have heard this before. Just act like you haven't heard this before or something. Okay. All right. Because I know that there's some people who have not heard this before here. And so just go along with it. I appreciate your obliging. And I said, and he said to me, would you have a vision for this? To reach and love families in our community so that they come to know Jesus, so that they, I don't know if this person used the word thrive, but to thrive in Jesus. And I said, absolutely. And I rattled off about 12 ideas that were in the top of my head, but also had been embedded in my heart that my wife and I had been praying about for a long time. And so by God's grace and provision, that person bought that property, and last month, our board accepted that property. Officially, we accepted the month before that, but it became our property on September 1st this year. A 6,500 square foot brick building in good shape, 27 years old, and right on Pearson Road as space to our community, as a bridge to our community. Good works are often the bridge to people receiving God's good news. That's how Jesus often ministered to people. He fed them, he healed them, and he taught them. Now I have an important announcement, something none of you, well, most of you, have not heard yet. About 2 months after I met with that community benefactor, and the property was still not yet ours, I met with the chairman of the Flushing Christian Outreach Center, a man named Frank Farmer. He wanted to have lunch with me because we'd been working with them and Sister Church across town on the mobile food pantry that we've had out here the second Wednesday of each month. And so he was talking about how they need more space. They want to expand services. They want to have Christian counseling at the Flushing Christian Outreach Center, and they want to have wraparound services to help people get services, meaning eyeglasses hearing tests, how to help them get a driver's license or other things like that, and guide them to where they have this primary goal. It's stated with the aim of inviting them into relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. That's a pretty good purpose statement, isn't it? And so he was talking about space and stuff and how they want to expand and do more in our community. And I said, God's given us a building. And he was, I think I've heard something about that. It wasn't what he was getting at, though. And I said, well, I think maybe, and by the way, history, Mayfair has been a sponsor church of Flushing Christian Outreach Center for 14 years. And it's an organization that is owned, if you will, by now 8 member churches, because last month Mayfair Bible Church became a corporate member church of FCOC. And that gives us, grants us a seat on the board. So we've been talking about this for a while. A lot of you serve in FCOC. It's a food pantry clothing closet. I might have skipped over that. That's the purpose of FCOC, food pantry clothing closet. So over the last several months, we've been meeting with their leadership, and in our last board meeting, all the pastors, elders, deacons there voted unanimously to lease the middle suite of the Thrive Community Center to Flushing Christian Outreach Center, FCOC, to be a food pantry clothing closet. And they're excited, and their board voted unanimously to accept that offer. Can we praise God for that this morning? Because we had a dream of how can we help people. And as we talked, I thought, and through counsel of other mentors and stuff, they said, you know, be careful not to hold on to this too tightly. You know, this belongs to God. If we were to say, hey, this is just for us, we want to do our thing, keep it for ourselves, we could cut off fruitfulness in Jesus by serving with other believers in Jesus Christ, right? Loving believers, abiding in Christ, witnessing to the world. FCOC is thrilled. Every once in a while, I bump into somebody else who volunteers there, and they say, hey, how's it going? Because they're going to have double the amount of space that they had before. And they are excited, and we are excited, and we have one more step to finish up. A Christian realtor in town has looked over some of the lease agreements, and we're just working out those final arrangements. But we're going to be working on that, and very soon, FCOC will be moving into this middle suite. Pray about that. There's a lot of particulars to go through. We are praying about other details of what to do in the front suite as far as accommodating Christian counseling offices, perhaps in the back suite as well. We could have respite care for special needs families. We could have classes. We could have teaching English as a second language classes. We could have science, technology, engineering, mathematics type of classes, this community center where we can bridge over the community and bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about more of this tonight, all right? Now I've just piqued your curiosity. Dawson Trotman, founder of The Navigator, said this: soul winners are not soul winners because of what they know, but because of whom they know and how well they know him and how much they long for others to know him. Dawson Trotman, it was almost poetic. He died saving the life of another man who was drowning. Dawson Trotman had a burden from God to reach sailors in the World War II era in the United States Navy. He discipled one man and then discipled that one man to reach and disciple one more man, and then another and another, and through their duplication process, they have now reached thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of not only sailors, but airmen and women and soldiers all across our country for decades and decades. How to reproduce, how to bear fruit. It's not simply just telling people the good news, but walking with them and seeing them bear fruit and reproducing, because reproduction is the call of every Christ follower. Jesus hasn't called us to stay in the vine and bear no fruit. And I believe that the end game of this chapter is ultimately that the fruit that God anticipates for those in the vine is more people in the vine. more people in the vine who are then glorifying God. God the Father is glorified by this, that you bear fruit. It's fruitfulness. It's people, more people, coming to life in Jesus, and they then reproducing the life of Christ in others. So we're going to give you a little book by Dawson Trotman called Born to Reproduce. The ushers are going to pass that out at the end of this service at the door, so make sure you get that little booklet. It's a message he gave near the end of his life about what God calls all of us to do, born to reproduce. Now, I've kept you over noon. I apologize for that. I had a lot on my heart this morning. Will you forgive me? Let's stand and close in prayer here. We do have a song that the band will lead us out on, all about Thrive. Lord God, thank you so much for this mission you've called us to abide in your Son, Jesus Christ, the true vine, to love believers, to witness to the world, and thereby thrive in your Son, Jesus Christ, to be on your mission. And Lord, I pray that you would make us individually those who thrive, who are not in stagnancy, and I pray that you would make us as a church collectively thriving in you, not in spiritual sterility, but in fruitfulness to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.